Well, if you weren't here last Lord's Day, I would really challenge you to get the CD for last week's sermon. It's going to help you with part two of what we're dealing with today. Last week, we simply eliminated all the other four baptisms taught in the Bible. Baptism of John, baptism of suffering, baptism of fire, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the baptism of the Great Commission that was given by Jesus had to deal and had to be water baptism. Jesus did say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you are going or go, therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do and to follow or to obey everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until the end of the earth, or the end of the age. That's how Matthew ended his book. Mark ended it just a little bit different, but not that much. In Mark 16, 15, 16, he said to them, the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel being the good news, the death, burial, resurrection. How do we know that? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I shared with you and preached to you the gospel, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and on the first day of the week, he was risen from the dead according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by many, many witnesses, 500, if you will, at one time. Then he said, go and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now John the Apostle, in chapter 17, covers just a little bit of variety in context, but this is what he said in John 17. This is really the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus pours out his heart to his Father. He's praying for God to glorify him as he has glorified the Father. Then he turns the attention upon the apostles, those men whom he has chosen, and he asked then, and he prayed that the apostles would be sanctified in truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. So Jesus prayed for the apostles that they would be guided into all truth, and that truth is what sanctified or would set them apart from every other avenue of life. Then he prayed for all that would follow them, that is the apostles. In verse 20 of chapter 17, Jesus prayed for you and me. This is what he said. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, being the apostles, but for those who also believe in me through their word. So the preaching of the apostles, those who believe, Jesus prayed that they would be one, even as he and the Father were one, that they may be one in us. One. So Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, in 61 A.D., that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. At 61 A.D., the Apostle Paul said there was one baptism. That is a part of the seven. Seven mean complete and the whole. So as you and I think about the aspects of that, we know that in Acts 2:42, the Bible tells us that the early Christians who gladly received the word that was being preached by Peter and the Apostle and the others were baptized. And they that were baptized on Pentecost, it tells us in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves steadfastly to the doctrine or the teaching of the apostles. That's what it says. So the early church followed the instruction and the teaching of the apostles. All right? And as they continued to do that, they would have indeed then also been continuing to observe the fact that there was indeed one Lord. One Lord. And they were baptized in Jesus' name, but by his authority. So the aspects of that is so clear in the context of Scripture that at the aspect of this baptism of the Great Commission, that's the only command or only teaching where Jesus said, if you do this, baptize in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you teach and mature those who are baptized, and by helping them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you, lo, I will be with you. For those who are not following the instructions of the apostles that have been given in that Great Commission to the body of Christ are not promised that Jesus would be with them. And that baptism, that commission, is to the end of the age. In other words, it is to be practiced and contained all the way to the end of the world. That's what he said. Amen? So that principle is true. Now, for instance, when we think of the Great Commission and the one baptism, being water baptism, how would Philip, who was had the hands laid on him by the apostles in Acts, where they selected seven men to oversee the Grecian widows and so on. Philip then is taken by the Spirit, goes into Samaria. He's preaching the gospel there, right? And men and women were being baptized. All right? And then the Spirit catches Philip away and sends him to Azotus. Isn't that amazing? Onto Ethiopia. Here he is having a great evangelistic mission, and the Holy Spirit takes him out of it. Said, go to the road unto Gaza. Okay? He goes there, and here's this guy in a chariot. He's a eunuch from Ethiopia. He's reading from Isaiah 53, where Jesus is a lamb led unto the slaughter, opens not his mouth, etc. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? No. How can I? Except somebody show me. So he stopped the chariot. Philip gets up in the chariot, and at that same scripture, he preached to him Jesus. Next verse. The next verse. After he said, he preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch said, here's water! What doth hinder me to be baptized? And it is in the exclamation. It is the fact that he didn't, well, here's water. What does him? No, here's water! What hinders me to be baptized? That's exactly how he would have said it. He was excited. Here's water. I can be baptized. I'm the world. Can you think about it? Okay, so was Philip following the example and teaching what the apostles had taught him to preach? Because he said, here's water. Water baptism. They went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way. Rejoicing. That's a clear-cut example that the apostles were teaching those men who were going out to evangelize that they were to preach Jesus, and in preaching Jesus, they were to preach obedience to Jesus and Jesus' name, and the eunuch excitedly saw the water and wanted to be immersed. Otherwise, the aspect of that. I got excited. I get excited when I read that stuff. So the early church fathers also, whether you know it or not, in the first century, every one of them refers to Holy Spirit water baptism. Never do they ever mention Holy Spirit baptism. Never. All the way up through the 16th century, the 18th century, never is Holy Spirit baptism mentioned. It is always water baptism. For instance, Justin Martyr, 114, 165, right. He who leads the person to be baptized in water is to do so in the name of the God, the Father, the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Then you go to Tertullian, 160 to 225. I'm moving up in time frame, okay? He lived in North Africa, and he writes, the one baptized is to be dipped down into water and then will rise again. Is that a picture we find in the Scriptures? Yeah. Ambrose, 340, 393, an elder at Milan, in recounting a baptism to a person who had been baptized, he says, you were asked, were you not, that you believe in Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. And they then took you and you were immersed, that is, you were buried in water. Quote, unquote. I'm quoting this. Okay? I could go on, but I'm not going to. You want to study, you can study church history. You can study the historian. You can study all that, and you can find out what I just said is true. In fact, if you read your hymnals, you will not find any song. You will not find a song in your hymnals written from 15, 16, 17, 18 that mentions Holy Spirit baptism. You will find they always talk about being brought to the water, plunged, put under. All your hymnals are filled with reference to nothing more than being baptized or immersed or having and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know that? Okay? That settled the case here this morning. The Bible teaches water baptism. That is the one baptism of Acts, as of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. In the aspects of that, okay? So that if that be true, then what I've been sharing with you would see that that baptism would have to somehow relate to the one body, the one spirit, the one hope, it'd have to somehow interrelate with all that, right? For there to be unity, for them to harmonize and be unified in the context, baptism would have to relate to one of the others in every aspect, right? Well, let's see if they do. Okay? How does baptism relate to the one body, the body of Christ, the church? How does it relate? Well, baptism, according to God's word, is into Christ. Romans chapter 6, we're going to see today that we're baptized into Christ. Also, Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Okay? So the principle is that when one is scripturally baptized, they're baptized into Christ. Would that not make sense then? They're baptized into the body of Christ. Wouldn't that make sense? The aspects of it? Well, how do I know that? Well, in Acts 2:41, the second chapter of Acts answers every question, whether you know that or not. The Bible says that they who had been baptized, so then those who had been baptized were added unto them. Added unto what? What were they added to? Well, verse 47 tells us, if you will, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord God was adding unto the ecclesia of the church daily such as were being saved. Well, the church is the body of Christ, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't the body called the church, over which Jesus is the head of all things, to the church, which is his body? So, yeah, baptism relates to the body because that's how God adds one or places one into the body of Christ over which he is the head. Now, think about that a moment, because in 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So when does God place us, puts us into the body of Christ where he desires us to be, if it isn't at the point in time when one is scripturally immersed, baptized into Christ? The body. The church, the kingdom, they are synonymous, refer to the same thing. So then how does? It does. There's no doubt about it. One scripturally baptized becomes a member of the body of Christ. Baptism doesn't put you as a member of some denomination, some church. Baptism connects you to the spiritual living organism of Jesus Christ, which is alive and came alive on Pentecost and is alive today. Gates of hell will not prevail. It's going to be here when Jesus comes again. Amen. How does baptism then relate to the one Spirit? Well, you should ask that. Acts 2:38-39 answers the question, doesn't it? Peter had preached the gospel. He appealed to Joel, show how what had came and what was taking place was a fulfillment of that prophecy. They said, and he said to them, that this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has exalted him and made him to be both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, boom, the sword, the word of God, pierced their hearts. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, nothing. You don't have to do anything. It's all been done for you. Well, come up here in front and pray, and we'll lay our hands on you. What did Peter say? Oh, yeah, Peter was one who was baptized with the Holy Spirit, who would guide him into all truth. Peter was also the one that Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys, Peter, to the kingdom. By the fact that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, and Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. Keys are used to do what? Open the door. So on Pentecost, as we shared last week, the door was open to the Jews on Pentecost, right? And what did Peter say? You know what he said. Repent. Be baptized. Each and every one of you in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call into the future. How does God call us? Through the gospel. The good news. We are called. And therefore, the aspects, of course, is there. If in baptism, one then is not only buried with Christ and immersed into the body of Christ, where does the Spirit of Christ dwell? Where does your spirit dwell? In your body. Oh, then, if I'm immersed and become a part of the body of Christ over which he is, wouldn't I have access then for his spirit to be in me also? Yeah. You see, I really see that God makes an analogy that anybody can't miss if you just think a minute with me. Jesus' spirit isn't just floating anywhere all around here. The Spirit of Christ is in his body. And if you're immersed into the body of Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit, right? Because you're in him. That's where his Spirit dwells. That's not just a point of interest. Back in Acts 19, remember, Paul meets some disciples of John the Baptist. How many of them? Yeah, 12 of them. He asked them a question. You remember what the question was? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, seemingly then, we haven't even heard that he's being given. What's the next question? Well, into what then were you baptized? Well, John's baptism. Oh, okay. John's baptism was for repentance unto forget, but it didn't include the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized. Now, think about it a moment. Logically, then, Paul would have reasoned that if they had been scripturally baptized on the baptism that was commanded in the commission and Peter commanded on Pentecost, they should have known and should have received the Holy Spirit if they had truly been scripturally immersed, baptized. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? Baptism is where Paul knew one was to receive the Holy Spirit. You think Paul would contradict Peter? Or that Peter would contradict Paul? Or you think they would be preaching the same thing? You know they would. The same Holy Spirit they were immersed with is guiding them all into all truth and the aspects of that. Well, how does that relate then? I believe that if you've been biblically baptized into Christ and aspects of that, you were not only washed in the blood of Christ and your sins were washed away, you also became the house and the temple of the living God. His Spirit now dwells in you. Amen. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, as he goes on, he said, by faith, Christ dwells in our hearts. How do faith come? By hearing. Well, how do I know it? Because the Bible says so. It says in here, he dwells in me, and I dwell in him. He said, if the Father dwells in me, I dwell in him, and he says, if you dwell in, we'll dwell in you. I mean, come on, people. God is in you, and you are in Christ. You can't lose. You have a power inside of you that is second to no power in the whole universe. And you need to connect with it. Because God didn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power. You were risen from the dead with Christ, and we'll see that in a minute. So how does it relate to the one Lord? Well, let's simplify it. He commanded it. Didn't he? It's a command. You know that. It's in the imperative tense. Imperative tense means it's a command. He commanded baptism, and it's to be done in whose name? In Jesus' name, and Acts 19, and then also in Acts 10, Cornelius. What did Peter say after the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentile household? He said, "Now who of you can forbid them water?" And he commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized. Isn't that what it says? What did he command them to do? Be baptized in what? The element is water. By what authority? The authority that had been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth is in his name. So, there's no doubt it relates to the one Lord. So, when one submits, humbling themselves to being immersed by someone else in water baptism, are they not then declaring they believe that Jesus is Lord? And they're doing it in obedience to him as Lord because he commanded it. I believe so. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Isn't that a beautiful picture? God doesn't see you or me. You know that? Colossians says you are hid in Christ. That means God doesn't see you. What does he see? He sees this beautiful body that God has given his son. Jesus was given a physical body for 30-some years, and then God gave him another body on Pentecost, and that body is his body, and it is sinless. I said it's sinless. The blood of Jesus is continuing cleansing his body from all sin so that he someday will present you holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle before God. And that's the only way it's going to happen is that you have been covered, clothed, if you will, by the blood of Jesus himself and the aspects of that. Okay? So, Jesus commanded. How does baptism relate to the one faith? Now, hang on. I want you to turn to Colossians. It's amazing that the Bible can be so clear on so many different things, but yet people read this and they don't see it. They don't get it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Now remember, most all these people that he's writing to are writing to the church at Colossae. That means they've already been baptized, right? Huh? Yeah, that's what it means. They're already Christian. So what is he doing? Why in the world does every book Paul has to remind people what happened? Don't you know what took place when you were biblically baptized into Christ? Have you forgotten? Whatever. But he says, verse 9, "For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity, Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, dwells in bodily form." So if you're in Christ, Christ is in you. God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you're filled with their fullness. We are a temple of God, and he is to fill our temple. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command in the book of Ephesians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on. "And in him," that is Christ, "you have been made complete, whole. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him," in Christ, "you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism." Wow. "Having been baptized in him, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the operation of God." So does baptism relate to faith? Yeah, because you got to have faith that God did what he promised he would do in baptism. You have to have faith that he did exactly what he said he would do. By faith, Christ dwells in our heart. By faith, we know that our sins were washed away because God promised that He would forgive us of our sins. By faith, we know we have received the Holy Spirit because God promised that we would receive it. By faith. There's no act of and baptism in this context, as it is in every. Faith is not in the imperative tense. Hope is not in the imperative. They are not commanded. They are assumed that they will be a result of you believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Everything is based on that principle, that Jesus is the Son of God, that that's who He is. He was God's Son. And that's what you first did. You came to a point where you begin to believe and you were convicted that Jesus had to be who He claimed to be, the Son of God. And in doing that, you were moved to obey Him. And so by faith on Pentecost, those people who were pricked in the hearts obeyed, they repented and were baptized so that God could keep His promise to them, later to His and to as many, right? Got it? Faith in what? In the operation. What did God do in baptism? When will it happen when you were baptized? What actually took place beside the fact that you were forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb? What would happen beside the fact that you were recipient and become a recipient of God's Spirit and He has now come and dwell in you? What all happened in that? Well, here he refers to circumcision. What was the circumcision in the Old Testament? It was cutting off of flesh, wasn't it? Of a male baby. Right? What does it say here? This circumcision that is now made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh, in the circumcising of Christ, having been buried with Him, you were circumcised by Jesus, by God, by the Holy Spirit, when you were baptized. The old man, the body of sin, the flesh, was to have been cut off. Well, I think, if I remember correctly, that's exactly what Romans 6 says. What should we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be? How shall we who have what? That takes place in repentance. Repentance is where a person dies to the intent. I am not going to crucify Jesus over again. I'm not going to willfully sin anymore. I'm not going to crucify my Lord anymore. I'm not going to. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to resist evil. I'm going to cleave and I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to turn back. I'm going to turn from sin. I'm going to turn to righteousness. May it never be. We've died to sin. Or did you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you that all of us will have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into His... He died how many years ago? But God has pictured that when you and I are biblically, scripturally immersed into Christ, we contact His death. What did He shed? What did He give on His death? Well, His blood. Therefore, we have been what? With Him through baptism into... So that as Christ was raised from the dead from the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You were baptized and you were to have died with Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who now lives in me. Christ can only live in you if you have died to yourself and emptied yourself. Remember when the Bible says Jesus emptied Himself, took upon Himself the form of, you have got to empty yourself. Every room you still live in, Christ cannot live there. You have got to die with Him. You got to get yourself crucified and dead in perspective to the fact that God's Spirit now is in you, and He wants to fill every room, if you will, in your heart. That's His desire. He says you have been united with Him. You know what that word there? See that word? King James says planted. It's the same word in Romans 11 that is translated grafted. Did you know that? where the Jews were cut off as the natural branch and God grafted in the unnatural branch is the same word in the Greek that's used right there. When you were baptized, you were grafted by God into Christ. He's the vine, you're the branch. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that abideth in me will bear what? Much fruit. Right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not what he said. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And by that much fruit, God is glorified. Right? So certainly then, he says, if we have died, we will be come forth in the likeness of his death. What is the likeness of his death? Jesus declared that in Revelation 7. Behold, I am he who is dead, but I'm alive forevermore. People, we are alive. You were dead in your sins and in your transgressions, but he has made you alive together again in raising you from the dead to a new life in Christ by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We are not only born of water, you were born of the Spirit. I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I believe Bill Horton was immersed in the inner man with the Holy Spirit. I believe my spirit and the Holy Spirit, I was immersed. You understand what I just said? I was born not just of the water. I was born of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that quickened me in the inner man, made me alive together again with Christ, and raised me to a new life. I was resurrected. Never to die again. You know what Jesus said? Never to die. I'm not going to die. Neither are you. Woo-hoo, hallelujah. We're alive forevermore, aren't we? Certainly we should be enlightened, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in the order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Amen. Die. You got to die. And you got to stay dead. If you went on, Romans said, consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what happened in baptism. Who did it? God did. And you have to have faith that God did what he said he would do. He crucified you. He put you to death. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. You were raised to walk in a new life. You were raised to walk in a new life that has no end to it. You're going to live forever and ever and ever. Because that's what took place in that beautiful time frame of such a small little time frame of your life. When you went down into the water and you let someone else obey the Great Commission and baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? So your sins can be all washed away and the Holy Spirit can come and bring your spirit and make you alive again together with Christ. So the whole aspect is very clear in Scripture, I think. I don't think anybody should miss it. If you've not been immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the Holy Spirit, then what are you waiting for? I mean, John chapter Luke 7:29, John's baptism states that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. John's baptism was from God. It wasn't from man. Where did this baptism in the Bible come from? Well, let me surprise you with something. It doesn't come from Jesus. It comes from God. Because Jesus said, I do, the words that I speak are not my words. They're the words of him, my Father, who sent me. So God spoke to his Son and told him to say these words. He that believeth in me and is baptized shall be saved. Those words are God's word coming through his Son. You understand that? And when Peter spoke, those were God's word coming through the Holy Spirit through them. This is God's word. All scripture is inspired of God. So everything Jesus said was inspired to him, given to him by his Father. So, then baptism is from God. Amen? It's God who works in it, right? It's his operation. He circumcises the old person, cuts off the body of sin. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you are. You may be one real nice, good person, but you have sinned. Don't tell me. Don't say. Don't lie. God's word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whatever sin you have committed, you need the blood of Jesus to wash it away. Period. So God commanded. It's there. It's clear. So when somebody obeys the baptism, they are doing it in direct obedience to God. All right? They have to humble themselves, don't they? It's a true act of humility. And baptism is not our Savior. Jesus is. You know what I just said? But baptism in itself is a part of God's plan of redemption and is necessary in order for you to be saved. Because Jesus commanded it. Right? You understand the difference? No matter how it is, Jesus died for your sins and he's the Savior of the world. But if he made that a condition upon which you are going to receive the benefit of his death, then you better obey it. You better obey it. I love this song. It's one of those songs that I believe shows us very clearly that the hymn writers all believed in water baptism. Listen to these words. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. And there's no doubt that this songwriter had in his mind, plunging, come, be immersed, be baptized into Christ, go down into the water, come up out of the water, and become a new creature, one that God has created inside. Amen? So let's stand together. We're going to sing an invitation, and certainly if you're here today, you want to obey the gospel, we certainly encourage you to do that. If you don't know all the answers and you want more counsel and teaching, let me know. Let any of the elders know. That's our commitment. We're to go, teach, make disciples. That's what I'm here for. Okay? So we want you in Christ. We want you to go to heaven with us. Amen. We want you to spend eternity with God, the Father and the Son and with the body of Christ. Amen. I want you to be with me. All right? So let's sing it together.